In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it didn't actually surprise me at all when I heard it. I was listening one of the evenings this week as I was driving to a live musical performance on the radio, and in between the songs, the internationally famous vocalist was being interviewed. And she shared some things that I realized were happening but hadn't really given much thought to before. And as soon as I heard it, I realized that makes complete sense. Over the last 6 months, a survey has been done by a world-respected, worldwide organization. And that survey, in its polling, has demonstrated that across our world, there is a state of depression and anxiety unlike any previously polled. Now, they haven't been polling for a long time. I'm sure World War II, the Great Depression, things of the past may have demonstrated equal polling. But as people were asked in that survey what were the things most heavily weighing on them causing this depression and this anxiety, the top two things were also absolutely no surprise. One was the seemingly unending pandemic, and number two on the list was climate change. Now, we're not going to get into a conversation about all of that. I'd rather not, because I'd much rather take a look at what really is the answer to this dilemma of the world in which we live, being depressed and anxious unlike any other time known to the people currently living on this earth. Because while I'm not the smartest man, and I don't have all the answers, I believe I do have a little insight into this one, because I can lean on experts that I trust, that I know have answers that make a difference. There's no doubt in my mind, because echoing in my mind are verses like, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I've journeyed with a number of people in my life through episodes of depression and anxiety. I've urged them and helped them find assistance from doctors or psychiatrists or psychologists. I've encouraged them to take their medications and do the things that have been suggested that will help them with their depression and their anxiety. And I can guarantee you, never once have I ever heard anyone told by someone tending to them with these challenges, "You need to work harder, you need to get busier." That's never part of the healing process. It is actually just the opposite. Some time, some space, some lowering of the pace of life, the intensity of life, getting some rest, some good, true rest, is always a part of the answer. In essence, it leans back on what we talked about a few Sundays ago, surrendering yourself to the reality that you're not going to solve every problem, you're not going to carry every burden, that you're going to need to rely on others, and the biggest and most important of all the others would be our God, who not only spoke those words of Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened," but also speaks these very appropriate, timely words to us this morning. "Therefore remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." the brokenness of our world, the brokenness of humanity in general, the brokenness of our own hearts and lives. All of that is too heavy for any of us to bear. God's known that. He's known that all along. In fact, if you're thinking about it carefully, He leaned into that already during creation, before there was ever a fall into sin. The all-powerful, almighty, all-wise God, He doesn't need rest. And yet on that seventh day, after those 6 days of bringing everything into existence, He rested and called upon His human creation to take that day as rest as well. So it doesn't surprise us that with our earliest ancestors, and then even more specifically, when He revealed His moral law at Mount Sinai to that Israelite nation that would prepare for the arrival over centuries of the Messiah, the one promised by God to our sinful ancestors on the very first day of their sin, who would crush the head of Satan and reverse the curse. When all the details start playing out in the Old Testament and God gives insight into all the elements of what He wants believers to focus on, He so clearly, powerfully emphasizes the idea that we need rest, weekly cycles of extended rest. Physical rest? Absolutely. But think of what God tells us to do with that time of rest. To spend time with Him. To focus on what is necessary for our sins to be taken off of our shoulders, for our burden of guilt to be erased, for our certainty, our assurance that God has eternal plans for us. Life with Him after death. That is the Sabbath rest that He has given to His people, referred to here as the Sabbath rest for the people of God. And notice what it says so clearly. Anyone who enters that rest, God's rest, also rests from their own work, because it is a gift of God. There's nothing left for you and I to do. There are no burdens that God needs our help carrying that really lay on us. It's a human perspective, certainly. And sure, our sins and our responsibilities and our relationships and all the other things that we deal with in strange, unusual moments such as this lengthy pandemic and all the other momentary oddness going on in our culture and our world. Absolutely, they weigh us down. But what does God invite us to do? To see them for what they are. The things that are pursued and resulting from the following of those who only offer an example of disobedience. Think about that for a second. That last little element of that first paragraph of our verses. Do all the pursuits of humanity, all the ways that human beings think they're going to fix things and sort things out and philosophize about what's wrong, does that ever help? Or does it only complicate things? Does it ever lead people to a recognition of their sins and their guilt and God's free and full forgiveness and the lifting off of the burden? Or does it often just drive everybody further into despair, disheartened by the reality that the world in general, without God, going the opposite direction of God's answers, can only tell us, we've got a lot of work to do. We've got a lot of responsibility. We've got to fix this before the whole world implodes in 10 years when climate change won't go there. But you know what I'm talking about. Don't follow the example of the disobedient. Listen to your God who's inviting you to find the rest, the soul rest, the true rest that He desires you to know and be unburdened by. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. A simple reminder of the pervasiveness, the insightfulness of the law. The God who created us, the God who created the seventh day for rest, the God who invites us to spend that time of rest with Him, is a God who sees and knows all things, not just those things that go on outside of us and oppress us and pound us down, but the things that go on inside of us, our thoughts, our attitudes. There's nothing that isn't laid bare. He sees it all, He knows it all, and He's actually seen and known it all before He ever created a single thing. And in all of that, He saw you and me and this moment and our burdens that depress us and make us anxious. And He's reminding us again this morning. The answer isn't there. It's not in the law. Oh, it's important for us to use that law to get to the core, to get to the heart of the matter. And that's our sin and everyone else's sin and the world's sin and the brokenness that's existed for thousands and thousands of years. All of that leading us to the answer, the hope, the peace, the rest that we need for our healing. It's His Word that cuts through all the nonsense and applies its prescription directly to our souls. We therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Wait, what's that? The Word that penetrates, the Word that is able to divide soul and spirit, thoughts and attitudes, also proclaims to us that we have a champion, a brother, a Savior, who is able to sympathize with us in every way, especially in our time of need. How important it is for us to always remember every step of the way through life, especially in the most challenging of moments, that there is nothing that we're experiencing, there is nothing that we're being tempted to, even despair, even depression and anxiety, that He hasn't also been tempted to experience to its fullest. Watch Him in anguish in that garden the night before He died. He tells you the level of anguish of His soul. He shows it to you with the drops of blood and sweat that fall from His brow in intense struggle with His sinful nature and the temptations of Satan and the realities of all that are going to be occurring to Him in the next hours at the will of His Father. No one's known spiritual conflict like Jesus. But it wasn't just in that moment. It was through His entire existence. We're told He experienced everything as fully as we experience it. We have one who can sympathize with us because He knows what we're going through, and yet He is the one we look to also as our intercessor, our mediator with God, our great high priest, as the letter to the Hebrews refers to Him, who, though perfect and flawless, who, despite overcoming every temptation and remaining obedient to God in every moment of that, in our place, willingly and innocently offered all of that obedience on the altar of the cross, this high priest making himself the sacrifice, the one sacrifice necessary for all sin to be paid for all time, to lift off of us the burden of sin, the reality of death, and all other things that would cause us hopelessness and despair, depression and anxiety. It is all gone. And so we have confidence. Confidence to approach the throne of grace, that we also might receive grace and mercy that is necessary for helping us in time of need. We have a source of absolutely everything we need. We have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. And so we can hold firmly to the faith we profess. We can live what we believe every day. And in living what we believe every day, we can double down again in our investment in everything that he's telling us. When our minds and our souls wander away from the single truth of our unburdened reality of a future with God, the final and complete rest, free from sin and pain, aging and disease, violence and accident and everything else, we can go back to that word that penetrates, that cuts to the core of the issues and tells us what we need to hear to assure us again of our forgiveness through God's love, his unconditional commitment, his lock solid grip on us and our future, and his commitment to making everything work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so we have confidence to approach the throne of God in prayer. We have confidence to look at our world today and realize God is in control. And if this is the moment that things don't get better here and now, it is the moment leading to the final reality where everything that is awful is ended and only what is better will remain in a new heaven and a new earth with him. And that gets us also confidence to live before the world a faith that we profess. And professing is speaking. So that means you and I have answers. When we hear radio programs that lay out for us just how unhappy and desperate, depressed and anxious our world is, it doesn't weigh us down and pound us down with its reality of how awful things maybe really are at the moment, but rather causes in us thanksgiving and hope. Because we know Jesus' rest. We know the eternity that God is placing in front of us. We know that our attachment to this world and all of its problems is extremely temporary. 80, 90, 100 years if we have the strength, Moses told us 3,500 years ago. Nothing's changed. Our Savior still stands before us. Still inviting us to come and understand, to experience his rest, true rest, complete rest. And knowing that rest of grace and mercy, find confidence. And speaking our hearts to him, in living our faith day by day, and in professing that faith and that truth to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.